For a while now, I've had a desire to talk about young children or believing children and what the Bible has to say about that. But for some reason, I kept putting it off because, you know, we have children here, but we know that a lot of times, like when I would hear a message that was related to things that weren't too pertinent to me, you know, it kind of would make you drift away sometimes. But actually, this is very important. It's really important. It's extremely important that we take the time to see what the Bible says about our children, because well, we know that the day is fast approaching, the time of the end of this world, and you know, it's going to impact young ones as well as the adults, as well as every other person. And I think that in this world today, with all the gadgets and all the things that are available, that it's not only the world that is being distracted by that, but many children in believing families are being distracted by games, movies, all kinds of electronic gadgets, iPods, you name it, it's available today, computers, and there's a huge distraction, and it's related to what God was saying in the parable of the sower, where you sow the seed. Now, we keep throwing seed out, and some of these children are in homes where they're listening to the Bible on the radio. They're listening to the gospel on the radio. They may even be in a faithful group or have faithful parents, and their parents are bringing the Bible to them. So the seed is being sown, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's perfect. It's pure. And it has the power to bring to life. But we're throwing seed, and then a lot of times parents are allowing these same children that are under the hearing of the gospel, these other things, these electronic things that are very distracting, movies and just G-rated, starts with G, then you go to PG, or these kinds of things, and it's snatching away the seed. It's taking away the seed. It's not good ground. All kinds of rocks and thorns and thistles are there from the world. The world is infiltrated the hearts of these children through the allowance, in many cases, of the parents. And I'm guilty, and I'm feeling so are some others. And so, you know, it's very important that we look at what the Bible says about believing children, and also a teenage believer. A teenage believer. That's the years of rebellion. That's the years when kids are going their own way a lot of times. Well, let's just read some verses beginning in Genesis 37. In Genesis 37, it says in verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old." 17. He's a teenager. And we have to go over to chapter 39 to really see the character of Joseph. You know, we know his brothers threw him into a pit, and he was sold as a slave into Egypt, into Potiphar's house. But here in Genesis 39, after being in Potiphar's house, we don't know exactly how old he was. He was 17 when he was taken there, but he had a good reputation in the house, and he found grace in the sight of Potiphar. and Potiphar gave him a lot of responsibility. And then look at verse 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now there's a temptation, same temptation we have today. Nothing's really changed in that sense. That's why Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. We wonder about that because we have all these new technological gadgets, but it's the same sins that are beneath everything in the world, just like in the days of Joseph. You have the sin of lying and the sin of stealing and the sin of lust and killing and anger and so forth. Same thing. Nothing new. You can sin in different ways, or you can, the outworking of sin is different, but it's the same sin. It's lust. And here is a 17-year-old, the last age reference that God gave us, and he's definitely a very young man. Maybe he's 18, 19, 20, I don't know. At this point, and his master's wife says, "Lie with me." Nobody's in the house. Nobody's in the house. He's all alone, him, her, and God. And look, in Genesis 39, in verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He's not 30. He's not 40 here. He's not a grown man. He's a teenager in all likelihood. A very young man that has principles that God gave him, because they don't come naturally. They don't come into the heart of any human being. He has principles and moral character and integrity that was infused into him because God saved him and gave him a new heart and a new spirit that desires to do the will of God and delight in God's word. He would have been strange. He would have been out of the ordinary amongst the other teenagers of his day, just like anyone who has those same principles today would definitely be an oddball amongst the teenagers of the world. And yet, he is a child of God. He is a true believer. And he refuses. And later, he got him out and fled. He ran away. He ran out of that house. And you know, God tested him, God tried him, and as a result of this, he's thrown into prison. But despite the consequences, despite that this is his master's wife, and he's a slave, and she wants something that many men or young men would have eagerly gone after, he says, "No, I can't sin against God and do this particular sin." And nobody around, nobody would have known. Well, God, and he had that understanding that God was, of course, aware of all that was going on. Well, let's also look in Genesis. First Samuel chapter 2, and this is for the younger children. 1 Samuel 2, we read of Samuel, of the prophet Samuel, who began his ministry at a very early age. We don't know how old he was, at least I can't see, but it says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 11, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest." And then in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before Jehovah, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." And verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Jehovah and also with men." From a very young child, He was serving the Lord, doing the Lord's ministry, and he did it all of his life. He was saved at a young age, like John the Baptist was saved in the womb when he leaped for joy. And then John served God all of his life. Poor, poor children. Isn't that terrible? They didn't get a chance to enjoy the world. Isn't that awful? Oh, do we really feel that way about our children that are in a gospel home, that are blessed beyond measure because they're hearing the word of God, they're hearing the gospel? Do we pity them that they can't run around like the children of the world and do all the things that these children are doing in the world? That's a big, big, deceitful way of thinking for parents. And yet, we're prone to deceit. We're prone to be to fall into traps where we get into wrong ways of thinking and we allow things because we feel sorry for our children. Oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. Was Samuel really hindered? Was he an abused child because he was in the temple of the Lord, because he was serving God all of his days? Or was he supremely blessed? And John the Baptist, weren't they really, truthfully, honestly, supremely blessed children that they could serve God? They, of course, missed out on a lot of the pleasures of sin and the accompanying misery that comes with sin. Well, let's also take a look in Samuel, the 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in verse 32, it says there, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him." Now, this is the account of Goliath, when Goliath was coming before Israel and saying, "Send me a man to fight with for 40 days." And he was setting himself up as an enemy of Israel, an enemy of God. And all of the Israelites who were soldiers, they feared this giant. And yet David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." See, he's a young boy. And we know it. Look at verse 42. I don't know if he was 15 or 16 or 17, whatever he was, but look at verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." What a picture that would have been. What was Goliath? 9 feet plus? Full of armor? Spear, sword? And here, the only one that had, of course God gave him the strength, but the only one that had the guts to trust in God and to come forth to face the giant was a teenager in all likelihood. A teenager. A young boy. A youth. And here is this man of war from his youth who just disdains him. This is incredible. This is so ridiculous. "I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air." Of course, we know what happened. God used a young boy to bring down a giant. He brought him down. He cut off his head. And he's the one, this youth, who walked up to King Saul with the giant's head in his hand. And, you know, I know that there's pictures and spiritual pictures of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ involved here. And that and that these are Goliath and the Philistines represent the enemies of the gospel and Satan himself. But it also historically truly happened. And here was a young boy who just simply believed God, trusted in God, had faith in God, and God used him to win a great victory. Of course, there's no battles like that going on today. Or is there? Every time we go out to hand out tracts, it's similar. It's not the same. But it's a spiritual battle. And you know, or going out with Greg and his sons, sometimes you see this little boy, like Nehemiah or Jacob or Isaiah, and they have a little track in their, or they have a track in their hand, and here comes this big person walking down the street, and they receive the track at the hand of this little guy. Well, there is an assault against the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And God could be pleased, no, not to use the tracts, the hundreds and thousands of tracts that a big adult person handed out, but maybe that little one that child handed to that mean-looking man walking down the streets of Philadelphia, maybe God is going to use that one tract to break that person's heart and to bring them to their knees. Isn't that how God works? He doesn't use the mighty. He doesn't use the wise. He uses the foolish things of the world and the things that are despised and the things like Goliath disdain the youth. God works that way. And I hope that there's some children that are thinking as we're talking, what can I do like Samuel to serve the Lord, to minister? What can I do to just serve God in whatever way God would have me to serve Him. Well, let's continue on. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, this is the story of Naaman the Syrian who had leprosy. And it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Jehovah had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid." And that's like the feminine of a Hebrew word that's translated babe, boy, child, or lad. So again, don't know how old she is. A young girl, and a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." So she was used of God also, a young girl, to witness the truth of the gospel, to share the word of God with those around her. And we do know that as a result of this, Naaman went to Israel and was healed of his leprosy. So that she contributed, as God used her, she contributed really to the salvation of Naaman. As we see that he wanted to serve God and not the Syrian gods anymore. Well, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible. Look at Daniel, and this will be the last one I go to, in Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1. Actually, some of the most faithful people in the Bible, the most faithful, were children. At least when they began, they became old. But Joseph, Daniel, Samuel, they were children, and they were faithful children. In Daniel 1, in verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes." And we know that they were going to feed them Babylonian dishes, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego purposed not to eat these foods. And then in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And it's just another demonstration of faith by young people. Faith by teenagers. Faith. And it's such a pleasure to read about. Now, I have to say that what I'm saying about teenage believers or young believers, I'm saying because the Bible says it, because I don't have any understanding of it in my life. Personally, I wasn't a child believer. I wasn't a teenage believer at all. And, normally I don't like to talk about myself, because I've heard many messages of individuals, of people, that they seem to really like to talk about themselves. And then that kind of takes up all the time, and you don't have time to hear what God says in His Word. And so I really make an effort not to use personal stories or to say things about myself, because God should be the focus. But in this case, I'm hoping that it does tie in to, in a sense, as a negative example compared to what we're reading here in the Bible about these children. But, let's go one more place. Let's go 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And this is Josiah in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So he would be 39 when he died, which is 3 times 13. And it's very significant because it relates to 13,000 years of history, which we know fell in 1988. Now also Josiah, in verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, how old would he be if he began to reign when he was 8 and it's the 18th year of his reign? Children, 8 plus 18, 26. 26. How do you break down 26? How do you divide 26? 2 times 13. So he died 39, 3 times 13, and God makes a point in verse 8, if we were to read it all, that in the 18th year of his reign, when he's 26, which is 2 times 13, they discover the book of the law in the temple. How they lost the Bible, I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But they lost the books of Moses. They lost the scriptures. And they discovered them in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. And again, that's pointing to our day when God is... We're finding the Bible. We just discovered the Bible because God had closed up and sealed His scriptures until the time of the end. And it's after 13,000 years of history, after that first 2,300 year period, God opens up the scriptures, and it's like we're just learning everything anew. It's just like they were discovering the Word of God. Well, anyway, Josiah has a lot to do spiritually with our present day. And here, he's 8 years old when he begins his association, as far as we know, with the kingdom of God as king. And it says in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And the Bible tells us, when it uses this kind of language, it's talking about God's commandments straight ahead. If you go astray to the right, you go astray to the left, then you're going away from the commandments of God. But he walked in the way of David, his father, and didn't go to the right or to the left. Then in verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. How old was he? If he was 8 when he began to reign, and in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after God, how old was he? 16. Another teenager, who also happens to be the greatest king, probably, it sure looks like it, that ever reigned over Israel or Judah. And maybe we'll look at that a little bit. But you see, when he was 8, he was under the hearing of the gospel and he was blessed. Or he was at least associated with the gospel. And then when he was 16, he began to believe God.